Appreciate the message that Brother Ace has brought forth, and I appreciate a continued interest in your prayers the time that we stand before you. Yesterday, we were blessed to enjoy the services at Salisbury. Elder Stokes, who is almost 88 years old, preached ably at the Salisbury meeting. We're blessed last week to have good services in Albuquerque, and it was a real blessing. There were about 24, 25 people that were there. It has been about 11 years since they've had a church in that area, and it was a great rejoicing for them to come together. Six people were there that had not ever attended any of the meetings in the past that previously had been members of the church in that area. Pray for those folks in that area. Over the last 10 years, seven churches have closed in the state of New Mexico. There are two that are remaining, very small, and ask that you hold them up in prayer and pray the Lord would bless them and may be blessed with the revival in the area. Several weeks ago, we talked about on the 80th anniversary of Mount Carmel's Constitution. We talked about the Articles of Faith. We talked about what a blessing the church has been and how that the Lord had sustained it for 80 plus years. The week after that, we looked at some of the principal points of the doctrine, of what the doctrine, the basic points of the doctrine, specifically in Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, and how that that's a fundamental aspect of our worship and our church. I want to land over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at, he's addressing a church body, a church family. And we've talked about this in the past. We'll get into it a little bit deeper if the Lord would bless us for a few minutes this morning. If you go back into 1 Thessalonians, he talks about in the first part of the chapter what a blessing the church is and how that the gospel makes a tremendous difference in our life in Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And then he gets over into chapter 4 and he reminds us of what it's going to be like when we're delivered from this life. And he gives us a whole lot of comfort and consolation about that this world is not our eternal home, that we have a home in heaven that's not made with natural hands, and how that God's going to come back and take us. And he talks about it being just a split second that the trump of the Lord shall sound, and we'll be all called up together to meet the Lord in the air. And I think he gives us that to remind us as we journey along that sometimes we can get a little bit discouraged, we can get a little bit despondent, and he just reminds us that, by the way, it's not going to last forever on this earth, that there's a place that's far better that the Lord has prepared for us, and sometimes it does us a great deal of encouragement to be able to think on those things. To be able to realize that we're pilgrims and strangers, we're away from home. God blesses us with many blessings here in this life, but also there's many struggles and there's many trials and there's many difficulties. Yet we realize and we're reminded that we're going to be ultimately delivered from all of them someday. And he just plugs that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Coming down to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll look specifically at the first chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to the church at Thessalonica. I doubt that it was called the Primitive Baptist Church of Thessalonica. It was the Thessalonian Church. I'm not hung up by the name Primitive Baptist. It's certainly fine if you want to refer to it as Primitive Baptist. That's what I've been taught for almost 40 plus years, that is what the church goes by in many, many areas. There are areas that the church is referred to as Old School Baptist or Old Baptist. And all of that is perfectly fine with me. We looked at, when we were looking at the Constitution of Mount Carmel, we looked that there was about 8 or 10 different names that they were considering when they were considering the name of Mount Carmel. But it is not the name that we worship. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is not the church that we worship. The church is a great blessing. The church is a great benefit. And I am thankful for the church. But if Jesus Christ is not the focal point of the worship service, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be discouraged along the way. If you teach to your children the Primitive Baptist Church and you don't teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they're going to get discouraged down the road someday. Because there's going to be some Primitive Baptists that are going to disappoint you. But Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. You'll never be discouraged in Jesus Christ. And so I do believe that in the Primitive Baptist, you can find the truth. And I believe you can find Jesus Christ. And you can find the fellowship of the saints. And for that I'm thankful for. But our focus should not be the name Primitive Baptist. It should not be the name Old School Baptist. It should not be the church itself. It should be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you'll never be disappointed with Christ. Now He comes down and He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is appropriate, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, they are telling the Thessalonian brethren here, they said, "You're a blessing to us. Your faith, your fellowship, your witness, your testimony, your walk in the Lord is a blessing and an encouragement to us." And what a blessing it is for each other, for gospel ministers or for brothers and sisters in Christ to see God's children grow in faith and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a great blessing. Sometimes it's real special to have folks that maybe they start coming their first few times, and maybe they don't know the hymns like you know the hymns. But it's a blessing when they're singing a note and you hear them sing out on a note that means a lot to them. It's a blessing to see them begin to grow as they begin to sing the hymns. It's a blessing to see them grow when they begin to read God's Word, when they begin to study God's Word. It's a blessing when they begin to take God's Word and apply it in their life. And you can see that it makes a difference in their life. And it's a great blessing to see that. This last week, I had the blessing of visiting Brother Herb in his home. And I remember the first time that I went there, probably it's been 5 or 6 years ago, before he came to Mount Carmel. Sister Linda had called and she said, "Would you visit my neighbor?" She said, "He's lost his wife." She said, "He's lost his way. He's discouraged. He's despondent. He doesn't even seem like he wants to live any longer." And I had the privilege of going in his home. We begin to talk about the things of the Lord, and it found a lodging place within his heart. You saw the change in the life of Brother Herb when he began to come to Mount Carmel. He forgot all about himself and about his troubles, and he began to think on others. He began to try to figure ways that he could minister to others, that he could help others along the way. And God began to transform his life, and what a blessing that it's been for you and I. Last week when I went to visit with him, he said, "I've been trying to read, Brother Stephen." He wasn't out of bed. He was in his bed and he grabbed his Bible and he had it marked. It took him a long time to get to it. But he said, "I've been reading in Acts." And he'd read up through Acts chapter 16. I said, "How about you follow along? And I'll read, and you follow in your Bible." And he took his Bible and he held it up on his chest as he was laying in bed. And we started with Acts chapter 17, and he was for a few minutes just rejoicing in the Lord and in His Word, and it was such a blessing to see. And then when I get down to the end of the chapter, the Bible's down on his chest, and he's snoring. But it was a blessing to him. It was. And it was a blessing to see how that God has blessed him with faith to be strengthened to face the trials that he has right now. When he'd walk in the door and he was a surprise to the doctors when the doctors had told him he shouldn't be here a long time ago. And he's still going, and you encourage him and say, "Brother Herb, you look like you're doing so well." He said, "It all goes to Him." He said, "I don't take any credit. It's the Lord." That's faith coming alive. That's faith being worked out in a life. That's you and I being able to witness it being applied in the lives of other people, and you and I being encouraged by that. We saw it as well in your father, Brother Maurice. The closer that he got to going home to be with the Lord, it seemed like the more that his faith was strengthened in the Lord. And Paul starts out and he tells these folks here, he said, don't be surprised when you have some challenges and troubles and trials in life. Because he said, God, you're not going to escape those. But God is going to give you the faith to endure. And your faith will strengthen you, and it'll strengthen those that are around you. And Paul says it's even an encouragement to me to see the faith that God's blessed you with. Let's look at it for a few minutes. We are bound to thank God always for you. We can't go wrong expressing thanksgiving to God for each other. If I say I'm thankful for you, I really should say, and I really should mean, that I'm thankful to God for you. Because if you have anything good at all, if there's any faith that you have, if there's any goodness, if there's any good works that you perform, it's not you doing it, but it's God working through you. It's God working in you. It's God working with you. And so Paul says, we're bound to thank God for you. I'm thankful for you, but I'm thankful to God for you. I'm thankful that God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world. I'm thankful that God has quickened you. And I'm thankful that God has planted His seed of faith in your life and that you're able to manifest it in your life. Now, one of the greatest ways that we manifest the faith that God's given us is in our trials. You know, when things are going real good, when we're up on top of the mountain, when we don't have any trials and difficulties and problems in life, we don't really depend on the Lord that much. We don't really need the Lord that much. Yesterday, Elder Stokes, that we mentioned to you, that was preaching at Salisbury, he said in a very short period of time, from what I understand, Brother Cook was there and maybe he understood it more clearly than I did, but he said in a very short period of time, he says, I lost my wife. I lost my son. I believe he said he even lost a grandchild. He had lost, the way he referred to it, he had lost a whole host of folks in a very short period of time. And he said, you know, at first I couldn't figure out why that happened to me. And then he said, you know, I needed it. Because he said, until then, it was difficult for me to go and encourage somebody that had lost their wife. It was difficult for me to encourage somebody that had lost their child or their grandchild. But he said, when you've been there and you've experienced it yourself, then you're able in a special way to go and minister to somebody else during their trial and their difficulty. One of the greatest blessings that you can experience in this life is if you can take the trial and the difficulty and the burden that you've experienced in your life and you can use it to help somebody else. Sometimes the best training ground that we have is our trials and afflictions here in this life. We want to avoid them. We want to do away with them. We want the easy way out oftentimes. That's our nature. But oftentimes God uses those very special times and times that might become seemingly so difficult, we oftentimes feel like that we're the closest to the Lord that we've ever been. We are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of each one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now that's interesting how he says that. He talks about two different things here. He talks about your faith and he talks about your love. And the two working together. He says your faith grows, your faith abounds. But he also says it's really a blessing to see the love that you have toward each other. When you go and help somebody else, when you give of probably the most valuable asset that you have, and that is your time, one of the most valuable assets. When you give of your time to help somebody else, to encourage them, to find out what their need is and pray that God bless you to be used to help that need that they have, you're expressing charity or love for each other. Now, it's a blessing to see that. When Brother Cook was sick and when he passed away, it was a blessing to see the outpouring of love from even his church family with his natural family. It's a great blessing. It's been a blessing to see and hear the prayers of those that prayed for Jamie and Catherine through her illness. And when they would get discouraged, they had a prayer chain that they would call and ask folks to pray. We need your prayers, and to see how that God had held them up in a special way. And by the way, one of the greatest blessings that you will ever experience was such an exciting time after they'd had the birth of the two little twins. They didn't come out for hours and tell the grandparents or anybody else what they were. And Sister Catherine said, after we were finally able to go in and visit with them, she said, "We waited a long time, months, before we knew what they were. And we didn't want to know until we saw them. And we thought it'd be appropriate for it to be the same for you all as well. So we wanted you to see them when you were told what they are." And I tell you, there's a lot of trials and difficulties and burdens that God's people face. But one of the greatest joys is to walk up to the door. Brother Jamie says, "Meet our two sons." This doesn't get much better than that. Paul says, "We're thankful for you. We're thankful for what God has done in your life. We're thankful for what God is doing in your life. And we're thankful for what God's going to do in your life." He says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." Some of you here may have read or heard about Voices of the Martyrs, and it talks about the Christians in foreign countries that are being persecuted. And it's just amazing the tremendous persecutions that Christians experience in other countries. I remember saying a few years ago that I never thought that I would live long enough to experience it here in the country in which we live. And I told you that I took that back because I felt like that I probably, not that I plan to live so long, but I just believe that we're seeing some great decline morally within our country. I hate to tell you which state this happens in, but I just saw, and you may have seen this recently, you think Christians are not on the verge of being persecuted right here in the United States, is wrong. In the city of Houston, Texas, the mayor is a noted lesbian. And she has taken the liberty I see some of you shaking your heads. You know exactly what I'm going to say. She has taken the liberty to subpoena the sermons and the phone conversations of the ministers in that area, especially the ones that specifically talk about God's Word, about homosexuality and that lifestyle. Now, I never thought that we would live to see things like that happen in the day in which we live. If the sermons are going to be subpoenaed, the ministers that have been subpoenaed are opposing it. And they're holding to their First Amendment right. They said if she wants to hear our sermons, she can hear our sermons. But it's not going to be by subpoena. I don't know if you listen to Mike Huckabee. I'm not promoting it. I'm just saying that if you do, you probably heard his comments on it. He said, I think we ought to send her a few sermons. He said, in fact, I'm going to call on every pastor in the United States of America to not only send her their sermons, but to send Bibles as well. Amen. You think we may experience that in our day and time? Satan is cunning and he's crafty. And Satan oftentimes takes a backdoor approach. And then he plants the seed and folks get the idea. And then folks are sort of desensitized. I can't say it, but you know what I'm talking about. They lose their convictions and they begin to compromise and they begin to accept. And then all of a sudden, Satan slides his approach in. And then he's got a foothold. And that's the way Satan works in the lives of people all across the board. In nations, in governments, in families, in churches. He says, the persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is the manifest token of righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Ultimately, the Lord settles it. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. He is the one that will repay. You may say, I look at the wicked and it looks like they're prospering. You can go to Psalm chapter 73 and look at Asaph. And he said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he said, I was almost swayed to go in that direction. I considered their way until I understood their end. The end is not always right now. Yes, God can chasten. God can chasten folks for their disobedience right now. But the ungodly, they may seem like they're prospering right now. It may look like that they have no problems, no trials, no difficulties like you have. But he says, in the end, there's a payday that's coming for the ungodly. And he says, God will recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. There's a day coming that it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified with His saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony of you was believed in that day. He says, there is a day coming. There's a judgment day that's coming. And he says, there's going to be a people that the wicked, the ungodly, those that believe not in the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, there is a day coming and the wrath and vengeance of Almighty God is going to be rained down upon them. And it's going to be everlasting. But he says, come in among us. Come in among your brothers and sisters and rest with us. I am so thankful that one of the blessings and benefit of the Church of Jesus Christ is that in the midst of this ungodly, wicked world, in the midst of all the anxiety, all of Satan's effect, and all of his enticements, and all of the sin that abounds in every direction, I'm thankful that God has blessed His people with a little place to come, a little oasis in the desert, to come out from among the world and rest. Sometimes God's people just need to rest in the Lord. He says, "Wherefore we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill all goodness and pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." He says, come in among and rest. I'm thankful that God has blessed us with His church, with His kingdom here. And Paul is telling them, he says, we pray for you. We thank the Lord for you. We pray that God would continue to hold you up, that He would continue to strengthen you, and that He would count you worthy of His calling, not because of your worth, but because of His, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Why? So that we can say how wonderful Mount Carmel is. So that we can say how wonderful and good that we are? No. No. So that the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is glorified. That the name of Jesus Christ be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why that God arranged the doctrine the way that He did? You know why God does it the way that He does? You know why that God set up the church the way that He did, so that it has to do, that the only dependence is upon Him? Why that God reveals Himself as He does? Why didn't God reveal it to give the preacher the ability to quicken souls? Preachers could go in many different directions. But God does it Himself. He speaks in the heart of the individual, and when He speaks, we live 100% of the time. He's effective all the time. The reason that God set up His church, the reason that God sets up His doctrine, the reason that God set up salvation the way that He did, is so that He gets the glory. In all of it. It's designed, it's arranged for the purpose of our Lord and Savior to get the glory. We're told, let him that glorieth, glory in the Lord. That has to be our focus. That has to be our goal, our aim in this life. That all that we do in serving the Lord is in our small fashion to bring glory to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In our churches, in our families, in our nation, that Jesus Christ be glorified. He will be glorified. Even when He rains vengeance upon the wicked, He'll be glorified. Not glorified because of their wickedness, but because of His justice upon the ungodly and upon the wicked. He will be glorified. May God bless you.